sermon out of Matthew 28, and you saw it in the bulletin. There should be a PowerPoint that's going to go up back behind us. Before I move even to this verse, I think we want to look at and consider for a minute what's said in Proverbs 29. So we're going to run over there real quick. And it's verse number, let's double check. Let me make sure. Sorry, I was looking at it earlier. It's 29:18. And have you stand with me. Depending on your translation, and I'll talk to you about it in a second, I thought it was important for us as we move into this time where we're going to have our vacation Bible school, for us to kind of return back to the basics and kind of get our footing and understand what's the whole purpose of this activity and this event. Why would we even be interested in doing it? So I'll read this verse, and then we'll go to what I have on the PowerPoint. But there is a verse that's here in verse number 19 of Proverbs 29. It's 29, Proverbs 29, and it's verse 18. It says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Now, let me kind of put it in the way I learned it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's the King James Version that I learned. And what they're talking about here when they reference vision, or notice it in the English Standard Version, says no prophetic vision or no prophetic word, or where there is no word, where God's word is absent, then the people perish. In other words, they're going around aimlessly doing nothing. So we're going to look at that through the command that Jesus gave in the Great Commission to his disciples. So let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you. Thank you so very much, Lord, for the opportunity to come together. And we just simply want to ask you to speak to our hearts as we prepare our hearts for Vacation Bible School and for the kids, the children, Lord, that you're going to send here. And, of course, every kid and all these little ones are going to show up here, and even bigger ones, whoever shows up. We just pray, Lord God, that we'd be able to share with them the good news of the gospel. Sure, we're going to have fun. Sure, there's going to be games, and there's going to be all kinds of different activities taking place here. But we pray, Lord, that ultimately what they would see is not just the love of Christ as it's spoken to them and shared with them, but that we'd see it in our actions. And what it is that we're doing and how it is that we're interacting with them, Lord. We just pray, Lord God, that Jesus would be lifted up. We ask this and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I notice happens quite often now for companies, they all have what's called like a vision statement. Whether it's a big corporation or not. Well, for instance, everybody knows Nike's, right? Just do it. Depending on what company it is, they all have, you know, a little slogan, if you will, or kind of ties into their mission, kind of ties into their purpose. And as a church, you know, we come together like we are today. And I can't imagine a greater group of people than that are right here. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you kind of think, maybe daydream, I don't know what it would be. But I wonder what it would be like if I was like, and I don't know why in my mind it comes in quite often. I wonder what it would like to be a pastor in New York City. You know, big city and a lot of things going on. And I don't know, because I'm not been called there, but I do know one thing. It's really nice to be able to get together with you guys. And wow, we, just a little body of believers, gets a lot done for what we are. And, but you know, in the fellowship and the hanging out and enjoying each other's company is really good. But that's not the main reason why we're together. The main reason is because God has a heart to reach the lost. Well, that's how he reached us, through someone. Someone somewhere, may have been your parents, may have been a family member, could have been a neighbor. It doesn't, I mean, the options or the possibilities are endless of when and where. Maybe you picked up a track. Maybe someone stopped you at Venice Beach out there in Los Angeles County and started sharing the gospel with you. Someone bold enough to do that. I don't know. It could be anywhere and anyone that the Lord has, because he has his messengers. They're there. So well, I'm going to look at this particular verse that we see up here on the screen. Very well known, but I think it's good for us to kind of just return back to home base, right, back to the basics. This is a passage that Jesus told his disciples when he met with them after the resurrection, before his ascension. One of the last words that he spoke to them. Also, we do have Acts chapter 1, and we'll look at that at the end. But he says this, and Jesus came, so he met with his disciples, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, then, to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Pretty simple, isn't it? But there's so much being said here that I think we need to consider it as we prepare ourselves for Vacation Bible School. Look at that particular verse right there. The next slide, I kind of pulled out what I think this is really driving at, that first part, that statement right there. Go ahead and flip it to the next one. And what we see is a church, based on this verse, that is motivated with the desire to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay? Notice the word motivated and desired. So we can't even begin to do anything with this verse unless we're motivated. And this is not just extrinsically, that means from outside forces like me talking to you about it, but internally, intrinsically, we understand that we should be motivated to do this because, after all, who is it that's commanding it? Our Lord. Right? I mean, it is the Lord speaking to disciples after this great week of not just his death, which was, I'm pretty sure, shocking. And we know that the disciples ran off like sheep without a shepherd. They thought he was gone, wasn't coming back. All their dreams had been dashed. And yet we discover on the third day he rose as he said he would. So now he's alive, and now he's spending time with them, instructing them before he leaves, like he said he would, and he ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, takes his rightful place once again, and he ever lives to make intercession for us until he returns, as he promised also. So in the meanwhile, we see then that he's given them this command. It's not a suggestion, by the way. He's not like saying, you know, I got kind of like a little advice for you guys, and, you know, when you're feeling up to it, and, you know, when you get around to it, I want you to do this. This is a command. These are marching orders for his disciples. And so our motivation as a church comes from Christ and our experience with him. Now remember, these are disciples that had spent 3.5 years with the Lord, had seen his miracles, had seen his power, had heard his teaching. Is this not a statement that he's making in a vacuum, just all of a sudden, hey, you know what, I think I'm going to give you guys something to do. You know what I'm telling you? This is actually a design and a purpose for which he has for his disciples and why he trained them and why he interacted with them and taught them personally and on many occasions one-on-one as he dealt with individual personalities and needs. That's the beauty of the Lord. Not only did he deal with them in a group, but there were many occasions he would deal with them in an inner circle of even some that were even more reduced down, that inner circle that he had. And then there were times when he would deal with them one-on-one like he did Peter or John or any of the disciples. I'm sure not just what was recorded and what we have in the Gospels, but also what we'll never know about. Those times where he spoke to them. Because this is personal. This is what we have to understand. He didn't go through all that he went through. He didn't suffer like he suffered for no reason whatsoever. There is a specific mission he had in mind. And that is the redemption of the world. And for whatever reason, and it's hard to understand on when we think about it, why he would pick those guys or anyone at all when he could have a rock speak or a donkey, if you look at the Old Testament. But he has chosen to use us. I don't know if that's sunk into you yet. I don't know if that's actually kind of penetrated in your heart to realize that God wants to use you to share his good news in what is the greatest story ever told. But not just a story. The greatest miracle is the fact that we have a man who is able to transform your life and the life of others through you. It's amazing, really. Why would he use me or call me? I have no idea. You know, I resisted for many years. And some of us may be in that same boat. I don't have any problem saying it because it's true. And others of us have welcomed the call and run with it at full speed. And it's obvious. So, the church, as far as our vision is concerned, which is his vision, isn't it? Because we belong to him. Is that we are motivated with desire, with the desire. We should have the desire to fulfill the Great Commission. And if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you can't help but have that desire because you know what a difference he's made in your life. That's the point. And then again, I've said this 1,000 times, if not 1,001, and that could be right now that I'm telling you for 1,001 times. You can't give what you don't have. But if you have salvation, if you have an encounter with Christ, if he's transformed your life, you can't help but have that desire because it's born out of the love that he's had for you. You can't help but love others for his sake. Do you see how that works? And if that doesn't exist in your heart, or if that isn't your desire, that is to fulfill the Great Commission, if you're not motivated, you need to get on your knees if you call yourself a Christian. Because we've gotten too comfortable. He didn't call us to a country club. And unfortunately, that's what church has become in a lot of places that I don't know about, but I'm guessing. Because I only hear. That's a real sly way of not judging anybody. I'm just saying. All we need to do is ask ourselves, are we motivated? Are we driven? Do we have a desire? Do we want to fulfill the Great Commission? which is a mission, and we should all say yes. And so that is the first step. The next thing I want us to look at is what he actually said. So we pass on to the next slide. We see here, Jesus came, verse 18 out of Matthew 28, and he said to them, notice it was all of them gathered together, and he says this one statement which I think is important and it helps us to understand, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in where? Not just in heaven, but in and on earth had been given to him. So the one who is commanding us has all authority. Now, where does the word authority come from? Well, the root of that is to author something. So if you were to read a piece of literature, a book, I don't know, from, let's say Walt Whitman or whatever, Robert Frost or anything, those men or women authored that book. So they would naturally be the authority of that book, right? If you wanted to know what they're talking about, and of course, if you ever took American literature, that's what they have you doing, is trying to understand what it is that's going on in the mind of the author. Well, the best place and only place to find out is the one who authored it. They would be the authority, right, to author something. So in this particular case, the author of the Great Commission is Christ, who not only authored it in his words, but by his actions. What he did for us at Calvary's cross, and in his resurrection, and in his ascension and soon return. He's the author. He's the one who has the authority to tell us what to do. We don't get to make it up. And that's what I'm afraid of that's happened, is that a lot of times the church tends to wander off and they have visions and missions that don't even have anything to do any longer with the Great Commission. It's everything but that. And I think it's healthy for us every now and then to go back to the beginning. Right? So we see a church that understands in our vision, right? Because that's what we're talking about, that God is sovereign. What does that mean? That he's in absolute control of everything. There is nothing outside of his control. He guides and he leads and he controls every single detail of what happens on this earth and in our lives personally. Because he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it? And so we know that he has all authority, as we talked about. That's comforting. It's comforting to know that we can trust in the fact that the Lord is sovereign. It's comforting to know that he wrote history in advance, that he has a plan and a purpose for this world and this universe. We're not just aimlessly and randomly just wandering and floating around. And it's really important to realize that our circumstances or whatever situation that we find ourselves is not just random. And that we're just hopelessly hoping, or in other words, that something good might happen. No. God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And the first plan and purpose of our lives is to be able to do what he says. In this particular case, thank God, we know he's telling us that he's in control. I like that about my life as a Christian. Hardest lesson is to let go of our desires and what we want. Or what we think we want. Or of what we hope to happen. What a miserable way to live. Never really knowing where we're going. Hoping, gotta be positive, right? But when you have your life in God's hands, who has all authority, and he tells us this is what he wants, we can surrender to him and he will see us through. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And the church needs to see this. That when we purpose in our hearts to do something for him, we're not doing it in vain. So if we plan a VBS, for instance, I'll bring it back to where we're at, and we're motivated and we have a desire to share with these children the good news of the gospel, that our efforts and that our labors, if you will not be in vain. We might not see the results, but we do. Sometimes they're subtle and sometimes they're obvious, but it doesn't matter. God will see to it that what we do is not in vain. If we do it with the right motivation and the right desire, and we do it knowing that's what he's asked us to do, he will be faithful to honor what we're doing. It's the only reason I show up on Sunday. First and foremost, because I want to please him. Second, because I actually care about you, love you guys as your pastor. And in my effort and my desire to give you God's word, I don't have too much to say. I'm not that smart. I just say what it says here. Try to understand what it says here. Break it down. You know that about me. Those of you that come here know that. I'm going to dig and I still might miss, and I probably do miss things. But this particular verse and our vision should be in that we understand that God is sovereign and in complete and total control, and he has all authority, and he's told us what to do. And if we do it, he will back us up. He's got our back, however you want to say it. He's faithful, right? Now, the next part, and he gets a little bit more specific. And so he says there, go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them. Did I go in the right direction? What are we looking at? Okay. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. So we see a church whose vision is motivated by desire to fulfill the Great Commission. I might have repeated that. Let's go to the next one. So the next part, go then. We see a church that is active. Now, the word go, you hear a lot anymore, whether you're starting a race, whether it's a foot race or a car. The whole idea, there's a starting point for the disciples. We've seen now that they are waiting on the Lord to give them instructions after the resurrection. So he says, go then. So what we see then is a church that's active and intentional, right? In its purpose to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This one is interesting because it actually, in the Greek, it says something that's not really understood immediately when we read it in the English. What it actually says in the Greek is, as you're going. There's a bit of difference, right? It's not just there's a starting point and go. As and wherever it is that you go, as you're going, share. Do this, the mission, the Great Commission, wherever it is you're going. So if you're standing in a line at the DMV, is that somewhere where as you're going? Like as you're going in the things of life? If you're at a school or at work or walking around in your neighborhood or on vacation, wherever you go, as you're going is what he's saying. You are what? Active and intentional. Now, this is one that I think all of us can probably take a deep breath on. And I ask myself this question all the time, and I also ask the Lord to forgive me if I'm not doing it. But do you, in the morning when you wake up and pray, do you ask, Lord, for the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? Say, Lord, you know, today, wherever it is that I go, as I'm going, could you please bring someone to cross my path so that I could share the gospel with them? And I would bet that there are most of us here that do not do that. Part of this is to kind of get us to think. So we plan a VBS, right? We've planned this event and other events we should plan. And we are intentional, or in this case, proactive. We're actually looking to do this wherever we go. Someone might cross our path that needs to hear the good news. And you might be that only person, whether it might be the person you work with or the person you go to school with or your neighbor. You might be the only Christian they'll ever meet in their life. They may never meet another person. And especially if you somehow have a friendly relationship with them, not that that's always the case or needs to be, but that person may never cross paths again, although I'm trusting God in His mercy would allow that person to find someone else if we failed. Right? This go then is something we're actively doing all the time everywhere. It's intentional. We have the desire to do it. We hope someone crosses our path so that we could share with them somehow, some way, and whatever the dynamic may be of that interaction that you have with that person, the good news of Christ's love. Now, in our particular case, we're actually preparing for these kids that are going to come in and be here. We're putting up, for instance, the decorations. I think the teachers have already been picked out, and they have the material. They can they're already studying and preparing. If they happen to have any kind of a little activity they're going to do or a video they're going to show, I mean, the material is really, really good. And so I know that that's intentional, right? I think this is what he's saying. So go then. And we are active, proactive, and intentional in the purpose to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he says something else here, to all peoples everywhere. The next slide. To all peoples everywhere. Next one. Thank you. Next one, guys. This is why I don't do PowerPoints. All people everywhere? All people, everywhere. So we see a church where God's love is declared and extended to all people everywhere. Man, talk about the church being free of prejudice. Talk about a place where that's possible. Because all we hear nowadays is about division, if it's not about politics, it's about who knows what and this and that and the other thing. You know, they say don't ever talk about politics or religion when your family gathers together. Right? There's one place where we can get together with people from everywhere. And that's the body of Christ. You can be pink and you're welcome. Or purple. Or your hair can be purple. In this church, you could have a tattoo or not. Long hair or no hair. Otherwise, I wouldn't be welcome here for much longer. Hey, no comments from the peanut gallery. You can be beautiful, as many of you are, and some of us aren't so much. But we got great personalities. In other words, all people, all peoples, plural, anyone should be able to walk in here and feel welcome and loved. I don't care who they are and what they've done. I have prayed and I asked God, send me all the sinners of Rialto. And it looks like he's accomplished that. This is a powerful statement about the fact that we're inclusive to who will receive into the body. And there could be some very strange people show up if we are honest about this prayer. But our job is to love them. Remember, God loves the sinner, not the sin. The sin needs to be dealt with, but the only place it can be dealt with is here. With this, the church is a hospital. Oh man, did you see that guy that showed up? Hey, one time there's a guy that showed up on Wednesday, and he was actually drunk. And Brother Sigala went to talk to him and kindly said, "Hey, he sat way back there. Can I kindly help you or anything?" He goes, "Oh yeah, like I want to talk to you about something." So he took him outside and they talked a little bit while I was teaching. And then I remember that the next thing I know, people are kind of rushing over by him. He got slugged by the guy because the guy asked him, and Brother Sigala told him, "You know, the Lord Jesus really loves you." And he said, "Oh really?" And he slugged him and he said, "Do you love me now?" And Sigala said, "Yeah, I still do." It's a true story. If you want to see a real Christian, talk to him. That's a real one. And my whole life, very faithful and loving. Man. And that's never happened to me. I've never been hit by telling somebody that Jesus loves them. Now, one time a guy showed up in our VBS that I had gone to his house and invited him and his children. Came here one day looking for me, and a bunch of guys stopped him because I don't know why he was angry or what. I think he was on drugs. But we just kind of stood around him. They kind of didn't even let him in because I was in here teaching the youth. The point being is everybody's welcome as long as they're willing to sit and listen and be orderly. We're not kicking anyone out. I've had couples in this church who are living together, not married. They were here for 8 years, and then they got married. I never told them to leave. I just told them they couldn't be active in ministry. You can't serve in a ministry while you're in that situation. You need to get married. That's God's will for your life. And guess what? Instead of running them off, they stayed and they got married. And not just one, many couples. And I have another one that's going to be married this next month, or this month. Been here for many years, living together. They won't even take the Lord's Supper, and they know why. They're going to get married this month. What's the point of that? Because as long as they're willing to hear the gospel, I'm willing to teach them. And whatever that process is for them to let it click and sink, that's none of my business. It's personal between you and God, just like it's personal with me and God. And so when we read this, that we're to go to all peoples everywhere, we see a church where God's love is declared, but not necessarily just spoken of. It's also extended by our actions to all people everywhere. I don't know who God will send from here, but there have been some young people in this church for many years listening to the gospel that God's probably already calling them to the ministry in some capacity. And maybe we'll never have 10,000 people or 1,000 or 500, but maybe there'll be someone from this body that will go out and has understood that God is calling me to who knows where, Africa or Asia or to the Middle East, and they will be the ones who will bring thousands to Christ. As an extension, then, Crosspoint brought thousands to Christ. We have to understand that this is something that we don't control. God is the one who decides who and when and where. And so, my prayer is that we would love these little kids wherever they come from. And we don't know what their family dynamics are. I'll never forget as a teacher, and I work in Moreno Valley, so kind of some people consider it to be kind of a rough place. Well, everywhere has a rough place. And I remember one time I had to pass out a note that the principal was sending out to parents. And I told a kid, take this home to your parents. And he was kind of stunned there. Well, take it home to your mom and give it to your dad. I don't have a mom and dad. Oh, guess what? Not everybody has the blessing of having both parents in their life to raise them. It kind of sunk into me that not everybody has my reality or my experience. I have the most loving and caring parents, and I still have them. Oh, by the way, my mom goes home from the hospital today. Thank you for your prayers. Amen. Nonetheless, we're praying for each other too, but nonetheless, I realized that day that not everybody, this kid was in a foster home, and he had been in many foster homes, right? Yolanda, our kids. When you talk to them, love them, don't judge them. Let God judge their hearts and give them the conviction, whatever it is they need to confess and turn away from. We don't know their experiences and what they're coming from. And when I learned that, my whole teaching career changed. Because then instead of pushing kids away and like, this kid, man, he's going to be one day in prison. Well, yeah, because everybody that he comes in contact to never gets close enough to actually reach them. We're judgmental, aren't we, sometimes? Anyway, everywhere, he says, go everywhere to all peoples, whatever their experience is. So when these kids come in, just love them because they may not know what that is. But it's not necessarily just your love. It's the love that you have from Christ that you're sharing. That's not just tell them about Christ's love. We're not a church, a poetic church. We have the greatest word that could ever have been written. But it's not just to be read and to say, oh, that's so good. I just love how that sounds. That makes sense. I agree. No, we practice it. And if we're not practicing, we're losing out on the greatest blessing that God, the relationship with Jesus Christ, affords us, and that is to do what he did, to be like him. So love people. We're not accepting the things that, hopefully they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and whatever it is that's going on in their lives that's not pleasing to the Lord, that's something between them and the Lord. Amen? So on the next slide then, he says, not only to go to all peoples everywhere, we're to make them my disciples. So we see a church here where every Christian is a disciple that grows in grace. Oh, man, one of the most important things about a church is that you should be discipled. What does a disciple come from? From discipline. You have a discipline. Like, for instance, if you were to get a degree in something, they might say, well, what's your discipline? Like, what's your major? Oh, I'm an accountant. Oh, your discipline is in accounting. Oh, wonderful. What's your discipline in? I'm a sociologist. A discipline has to do with, in this particular case, a learner in a particular content. And ours is the gospel. Disciples of the gospel. Make them disciples. So how is that possible? Well, because every Christian is a disciple that grows in grace. And grows in what way? In their relationship with Christ. Learners. Very frustrating to be in a situation where you're being taught, but you never learn. hey, what the word and discipleship causes you to do is to look in a mirror and say, I don't like the person that I am, and I want to be different. And I shouldn't be the same person today that I was yesterday, and neither should I be the same person tomorrow that I am today. I should grow and mature. That's what discipleship is. Oh, by the way, it's not, notice I carefully put the word grows in grace. Because we can't take another step if it isn't for God's unmerited favor. We couldn't even move if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy. And the same grace and mercy that He's extended and afforded us, we should extend and afford to others. Right? Yes, we see a church where every Christian is a disciple that grows in grace. The next one we see, and He tells them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we talk about baptism, baptism is simply a expression or it gives testimony. As I wrote here, we see a church whose testimony identifies itself to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism isn't just something we do just for the sake of doing it. It's saying something. We go into the water having died with Christ at Calvary's cross. The water is symbolic of the Word. Anywhere you go in the Bible where it talks about water as a type or a figure, a literary, if you would, example of water is that it cleanses. So we're going into the water to die with Christ, and we come out cleansed and we rise in newness of life. It speaks to us. So what we're doing is, when we're baptizing, is we're giving testimony that we identify with Jesus, because when He went to Calvary's cross, it was actually us who was going to Calvary's cross. It was actually us who was were buried in that tomb. It was actually us who were raised to walk in newness of life. It was Christ, our representative, at that cross, in that tomb, in His resurrection, and it's us who get to enjoy the benefits of that, and that's why we give testimony to it. He didn't do it for Himself. He had no sin. He did it for us. And I'm going to run out of time. So, we teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. We see a church that believes they're committed to obeying and applying the Word of God in their lives. Amen. And that's the last one there on this slide. I think there's one more, is there? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Anything else after that? No, there isn't. So what we're going to do right now, hopefully we understand this morning how important it is for us to teach and to share the gospel. Amen? In the meantime, I'm going to prepare the Lord's Supper. I'm going to come down here. Who's going to help me out this morning? I got, who do I got? I got anybody? Let's get the boys, I guess, who can help us out today. I was looking. All right. I need to get your hood